So glad you're here. We're excited about what God is doing in the life of our church here in Anaheim Hills. And just a year and a half ago, we launched Know the Truth. And you would pray for us or partner with us in any way, we'd very much appreciate that. But I hope that you've enjoyed the Belfast boys tonight. We're bringing you some Irish music and some Irish preaching, which is, you know, is a good thing. We do come from a city known for one thing. You know, one of the greatest ships in the world that sank on its maiden voyage. And as Keith was talking about that, I was mindful last year when I was in Belfast, there's a whole renaissance of Titanic paraphernalia that's going on. And I liked the t-shirt I saw that one boy was wearing. And in the front of it, it said, "The Titanic, built by Irishmen, sunk by an Englishman." You know, that just about explains it. But just a little side note before we turn to God's Word. There really is a great connection between Northern Ireland and the United States. The story of the Scots-Irish, the Presbyterian Protestant Irish that came early on in the history of the United States. I don't know if you know this, but for 46 consecutive years, at one point, you had Scots-Irish presidents. 8 signers of the 56 signers of the Declaration came from Northern Ireland. 40% of Washington's army was Scots-Irish. 16 presidents have come indeed from the north of Ireland. And in fact, the War of Independence was called a Scots-Irish Rebellion. In fact, somebody stood up in the British Parliament and said that Cousin America has run away with a Presbyterian parson. That's how it was described. So the Irish not only saved civilization, we built America. Not that we're boasting, okay? Not that we're boasting. But yes, we are. Yes, we are. But it's great to be here. I'm going to take a few moments and share something from God's Word. I've got about 15 minutes, and that's not easy for me, but we'll see how we go. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, Bright Hope for Tomorrow. Bright Hope for Tomorrow. The story's told of a fellow who was rather green and sickly looking. He had been a couple of days out to sea on one of those cruises. And he wasn't feeling very well, and so he was hanging over one of the railings of the ship. And he was just feeling deathly sick. And one of the crewmen took pity on him and came up alongside the fellow and said, "Look, I know how you're feeling. I've seen this 1,000 times, but I want you to know that nobody has ever died of seasickness." The fellow looked at him and said, "Don't tell me that." He said, "It's the hope of dying that's keeping me alive." Now, there's a fellow who doesn't have much to look forward to. But listen, folks, he's not alone, is he? Because there's a growing number of people for whom the future is not what it once was. There's an air of pessimism, isn't there, in our culture and even in the church. Some of us have concluded, either personally or culturally, that the best years are behind us. Well, for a few moments, I want to remind you of the bright hope that God gives us concerning tomorrow. I want to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. And I really want to look at verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us," or follow me, "all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I want to take a few moments to listen to David, because here's a man living with great expectations. Here's a man that's bullish about the future. Here's a man that's expectant about tomorrow. Surely, with an unwavering confidence, he tells us, surely God's goodness and God's mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. What we have in this psalm is an autobiographical telling of David's life. It's a memoir to God's mercy. You see, in Psalm 78, in verse 70 through 72, the Bible tells us that God in His sovereign grace and His wonderful mercy took that boy David, a shepherd boy, He took him from his father's fold, from looking after his father's flock, and He made him a shepherd over all Israel. I believe David here is towards the end of his life. He's turning the pages of his story. He's looking back. And he says to himself, "What I have been to my father's flock, God has been to me 10,000 times over." And he's reveling. and he's reflecting on God's shepherding care. And what is true of yesterday, he believes is true of today and will be true tomorrow. Surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life. Let me look at this text from a couple of angles. I want to first of all note the picture of God's goodness and mercy. The picture of God's goodness and mercy. See, some commentators would say that when we get to verse 5, we go from the outside to the inside. The metaphor changes from that of a shepherd to that of a host. I disagree with that. I think the metaphor of the shepherd can be traced the whole way through this psalm. Winston Churchill said that a fanatic is someone who doesn't change their mind and won't change the subject. Well, David's a fanatic about God's care. And I don't think he's changing the subject, and he's not about to change his mind. The Lord is his shepherd, and he will not want for goodness and for mercy. David's fanatical about God's care for him. Most of this psalm is written in the third person. It's autobiographical. David's making his boast. What I was to my father's flock, God has been to me 10,000 times over. And here we have a picture taken from the shepherd's field. Because if you go to Job chapter 30 and verse 1, we get an interesting verse. It's often overlooked. And Job acknowledges this. He talks about the dogs of his flock. I think there's every possibility that David has in mind the work of a sheepdog. Some of the rich shepherds of David's day had sheepdogs. And with them they controlled the sheep. Maybe they had one, maybe they had two. And maybe David takes that picture. And it's a beautiful picture. That God's sheepdogs are called goodness and mercy. And they bark at our heels and they breathlessly chase us down. And they move us on and they go where we go. And they make sure we don't go where we shouldn't go. I think that's the picture. In fact, you could update it. A number of years ago when I was living in Northern Ireland, I had a friend who was a member of the British Parliament. And he had been targeted for assassination by the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, who didn't want a British presence in Ireland. I got to spend a weekend with this man, who was not only a member of the British Parliament, but he was also a Presbyterian minister. And I went about with him in a bulletproof car. And we were shadowed by two Royal Ulster Constabulary detectives and bodyguards. Wherever we went, they went. If we went into a restaurant, they sat with us. If we went to church, they went with us. And perhaps that's an updated picture. God's goodness and mercy are like sheepdogs, like bodyguards. That's the picture. Just hold on to it and play with it in your mind over the next few days. That wherever you go, God's goodness and mercy goes with you. But I not only want to see the picture of God's goodness and mercy, I want you to see the promise of God's goodness and mercy. Because this verse begins with an unwavering confidence. David has a surefire confidence that God's goodness and mercy will follow him, just like the sheepdogs do the flock. This man has a belief that God's covenant love and mercy towards him will pursue him breathlessly throughout life. There's a certain dogmatism here that's rather refreshing. There's no ifs, and there's no ands, and there's no buts. Surely, it is the case that God's goodness and mercy will follow us. And we say, David, what gives you such assurance? I think there's a subjective element to it, and I think there's an objective element to it. Subjectively, I think David's confidence is based on a recounting of God's past faithfulness. Remember, this is a memoir. This is autobiographical in nature. David's looking back. He may think about that time when he faced the jealousy of Saul. He might think about that time when he faced, Goliath the giant. He may think about that time when he faced the treachery of his own son. What a wrenching time in David's life. And he looks back on all of that. And he looks at the mile markers of God's work in his life. God's protection, God's provision, God's presence. And he says, you know what? God has been with me. And I believe God will be with me. What does he say in Psalm 37, verse 25? I once was young, but now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken? He looks back and it gives him reason to look forward. That's not a bad thing to do. God's calling you to do that tonight. Maybe your faith is wavering. Maybe you've got questions about God's care. Retrace your steps. Turn back the clock. Turn the pages on yesterday and see if you can find some mild markers of mercy. Some turning points in God's goodness towards you. And what God has been, He will forever be to you. Collect those in your mind, if nothing else. I won't turn to it, but it's interesting if you go back to 1 Samuel 17, verse 54. After David slew Goliath, it says that he took his head to Jerusalem. And it says then he put Goliath's armor in his tent. You know? He must have had a trophy cabinet. Can you imagine Goliath's armor in the corner of his living room? What a testimony. What a reminder that God was with him when he fought the lion. God was with him when he took on the bear. And God was with him when he went up to that Philistine and said, "How dare you assault the name of the living God?" Spend some time subjectively looking back. My wife's a creative memories nut. Costing me a fortune. But you know what? Here's the treat. Every one of our girls with three daughters, one at home and two at the master's college. When the girls are married, hopefully, soon, they'll be given each a creative memory book that will take them from the day of their birth to the day that we give them to someone else. Can you imagine what that's going to do for their faith? To turn those pages and see God at work in the story of the De Courcys in Ireland and in the United States. But there wasn't only a subjective element to this. There was an objective element to this. Subjectively, his confidence was based on the recounting of God's past faithfulness. Objectively, his confidence was based on the character of God. His shepherd, God. He introduces him in verse 1. The Lord. You'll notice it's in capital letters. This is the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. It's introduced to us back in Exodus 3. This is the God who said to Moses, "When you go before Pharaoh, tell him, I am that I am has sent you." The Lord. This is a word that's really based on a Hebrew verb, to be. And it speaks of God's self-existence, God's sufficiency. It speaks of His immortality and His immutability. It really is a word that says that God has always been what He needs Himself to be for all that He is. This word carries over into the book of Revelation where we read of our Lord. He's the one who was, who is, and is to come. Yahweh, the timeless one, the ever-existing one. The totally sufficient one. The one who cannot change for the better because He's perfect. And because He's perfect, He cannot change for the worse. Amen? He's the Lord. Ever living. There's no itch that needs to be scratched in the person and nature of God. He is to Himself all that He needs to be forever. And friends, if that's true of God, how much more is that true of what He is to us? If God is all that He needs to be to Himself, is He not enough for us? That's why David will say, "If the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." I like what R.C. Sproul says, "God doesn't need me to be me for Him to be Him, but I need Him to be Him for me to be me." It's true. And here David reminds himself of that. God will be to him in grace and in mercy all that he needs God to be. The discoverer of chloroform, I believe, was a Scotsman by the name of James Simpson. And on his deathbed, someone asked him, "Dr. Simpson, have you any speculations?" To which he replied, "Speculations? I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." We've looked at the picture of God's goodness and mercy. And we've looked at the promise of God's goodness and mercy. Let's just quickly look at the partnership of God's goodness and mercy. surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He is both of those things to us. There's this beautiful balance at work in our lives. You'll find in Psalm 100 and verse 5 and Psalm 106 and verse 1, indeed, this reality that God indeed is good and His mercy endures forever. What are we talking about when we're talking about God's goodness? We're talking about His kind actions. We're talking about His good gifts. We're talking about His benevolence. Listen to Acts 14 and verse 17. And keep this kind of picture in mind. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good. And He gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The idea of God's goodness is that which indeed blesses our lives, physically or spiritually. The pinnacle of God's goodness, His kind action, is to be seen in the sending of His Son. In Titus, we're told that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So what is God's goodness? God's goodness speaks of God's willingness to meet us at the point of our need. As sinners, He sends Jesus Christ. As human beings, He gives us food. He gives us clothing. He gives us breath. He gives us length of days. That's His goodness. What's His mercy? This is a thought. Here's what God's mercy is. It's God's goodness coming out after us despite our sin. That's what mercy is. You see, in mercy, we don't get what we do deserve, and in goodness, we get what we don't deserve. God continues to be good to us because God continues to be merciful to us. I love Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. If it were not for His mercies, what? We would be consumed. But great is His faithfulness. In Psalm 103, verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, He has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. His goodness comes out after us despite our sin because He has shown mercy to us through Jesus Christ, who has won God's favor for us in His atoning substitutionary death upon the cross and the shedding of His blood on our behalf. And so goodness and mercy belong together. In the one you don't get what you should get, and in the other you get what you shouldn't get. I like what F.B. Meyer says, not goodness alone, for we are sinners in need of forgiveness, not mercy alone, for we need more things besides forgiveness. But each with the other linked, goodness to supply our want, mercy to forgive our every sin, goodness to provide, mercy to pardon. And we need to keep that balance. In fact, I would say this, you and I need to meditate upon God's mercy if we're going to appreciate God's goodness. If you don't meditate upon God's mercy, if you don't remind yourself that apart from Jesus Christ, you're in this world without God and without hope. You're heading headlong into a Christless hell if God doesn't rescue you through the blood and the cross of His Son. You need to meditate there that you've fallen short of His glory. You don't deserve His goodness. But if you'll meditate upon His mercy, if you'll understand what He has withheld, then what He gives you comes gilded with thankfulness, gilded with gratitude. R.C. Sproul again, in a book, Holy, 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 tells a wonderful story of his second year in teaching 250 students, introductory course in the Old Testament. And he set three tests for his students. There were three small papers, all due on the 30th of September, 30th of October, 30th of November. And the first month, 25 students missed the mark in September. But he showed some leniency. The next month, 50 missed the mark. And he gave them three more days to turn in their papers. By this stage, Sproul is the most popular professor on the campus. But by November, 150 students of 250 missed the mark. So he starts giving them Fs. And in the middle of a room, a student called Fitzgerald, you know, the Irish troublemaker, Fitzgerald. He says, this isn't fair. To which Sproul says, if I remember, you failed last month as well. Do you want an F for October to go with your F for November? And Sproul says this of that whole process. These students had grown accustomed to my grace. In September, they were amazed by my grace. In October, they were surprised by my grace. But by November, they were demanding my grace. It's powerful, isn't it? They had come to see grace as an inalienable right. They had confused justice with grace. And my friend, maybe tonight, even you and I who have come to know the mercy of God through Jesus Christ have become accustomed to grace. We see it as an inalienable right. But my friend, if He pursues you with goodness, it's only because of His mercy. Never forget that. Here's the last thought and we're done. I want you to see the pursuit of God's goodness and mercy. Look at the verse again, Psalm 23 and verse 6. What do we read? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I want you to notice that verb, follow. It's actually literally in the Hebrew, pursue. And it's usually used in the Old Testament of hostile intent. When somebody's following you, like Psalm 23 verse 6 says, you don't want it to be happening. In fact, this verse is used in Exodus 14 verse 4 of the pursuit of Pharaoh's army to do the Israelites harm. And I think it's a beautiful verb for David, who spent a good part of his life on the run. He ran from Saul. He had to run from his own son, Absalom. But here's what he says. As I ran, the mercy and the goodness of God ran after me, pursued me, chased me down, and met me at the point of my need. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Even when we leave God, He pursues us. That's the picture Jesus gives us in Luke 15 of the lost sheep and the shepherd going out after that sheep. We have a God who pursues us in our sin. We have a God who pursues us in our struggles. We have a God who pursues us in indeed our needs and our sorrows. But here's another twist on that, and this is where we kind of wrap up. We need to keep that image in mind. The goodness and the mercy of God is always sniffing us out. Like a sheepdog, always chasing us, pursuing us. And so you and I need to wait on God, look to God, and trust in God, and allow His goodness and mercy to catch up with us. We've got to be careful about running ahead of God. And we certainly got to be careful about running after our own definition of what's good. Because true goodness, true health, true joy, true peace is found in a relationship with God. And you and I need to wait for Him and look to Him. David's own son Solomon would run away from God. He would pursue his own definition of goodness as it's found under the sun, amidst the things of this world, material wealth and health and sex and parties and all the toys the world can give. But it wasn't until he came crashing down that the goodness and mercy of God chased him down and caught up with him and reminded him that true joy and true peace and true life is found in the goodness and mercy of God. Maybe you're out looking for success tonight. Have you ever wondered to yourself, maybe you just need to stop and look over your shoulder and wait for the goodness and mercy of God to follow you and show you what true life is through Jesus Christ. I hope that what David has shared here is true of you. I hope that you know the shepherd and his care, because this whole psalm is premised on a personal pronoun. The Lord is my shepherd. This shepherd doesn't belong to you, and the truths of it are not yours unless you belong to the shepherd. And I hope that's true of you tonight. I hope you have faith in the good shepherd who in John 10 tells us came and laid down his life for the sheep. Have you ever noticed you can't get to Psalm 23 without going through Psalm 22? And if you read Psalm 22, we have a prophecy and a prediction of the one whose hands would be pierced and whose feet would be nailed. the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus? Have you ever come to enjoy the goodness and the mercy of God through faith alone in Christ alone? I hope that's true of you. As an old preacher in Ireland once said in a service I was in, do you want to know how to be saved? Then go to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And here's what he said, go in the first all and come out the second all. Acknowledge that you're a sheep that's gone astray and acknowledge that the good shepherd has died with your iniquity upon him. Go in the first all and come out the second all. And then you'll belong to the shepherd and belong to his flock. Martin Luther said, true religion is all about personal pronouns. Is God an abstract figure to you or a real person? Would you be able to write some kind of autobiography like this to tell of God's goodness and mercy? You've maybe heard the old story, and we'll pray, of the society luncheon that was taking place in a town. And there was a speaker there that day, a Shakespearean actor who had come from that area and who had made a name for himself. And after he had done his talk, he asked the audience if they had any questions or requests. And an old pastor, with a very low voice that had been cracked over the years through hard work for Christ, said, I'd love to hear you recite Psalm 23. And with the finest intonation and pronunciation, he flawlessly read Psalm 23. And everybody clapped. And to which he then turned to the old pastor and said, I would like to hear you recite Psalm 23. And with a broken voice, yet great pathos from his soul, that old man stood up and he recited Psalm 23. Nobody clapped, but there wasn't a dry eye in the luncheon. And the actor said this, do you want to know the difference between what I said and what he said? He said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd? You know the psalm, but do you know the shepherd? I hope you do. You can know him through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. There is bright hope for tomorrow. Look at the picture. Look at the promise. Look at the partnership. Look at the pursuit of God's goodness and mercy. Let's pray. Father, tonight has been a joy to our souls, blessing to our families. We thank you for the gift of Kristen and Keith to the Church of Jesus Christ. Help them to know how much they mean to us and how much their songs have caused our souls to rise and shout our own benedictions to God for his goodness and his mercy through Jesus Christ alone. Oh God, we pray, should there be someone here tonight who knows the psalm but doesn't know the shepherd, may you lovingly and gently draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray these things for his glory. Amen.